Today, of course, we celebrate the third Sunday of Easter, and the gospel corresponding to this occasion is kind of unique in the sense that it's basically a further expanding upon of last weekend's gospel, right? So last weekend, what you hear is that the disciples are behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus Christ is after the resurrection, of course. He appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." And the story continues in today's gospel, from the Gospel of Luke. So after the Lord says, "Peace be with you," what you hear is that the disciples are startled. And they're terrified because they believe they're seeing a ghost. And so the Lord goes on to try to reassure them by doing three things, right? So first of all, he walks them through the Old Testament, walks them through the Hebrew Scriptures, kind of pointing out this recurring pattern that you find up and down the Bible, that the Messiah must walk the narrow gate of his own suffering and death to enter into his glory, right? So the Paschal mystery. In order to enter into the resurrection and glorification of Christ, he had to walk through the narrow gate of his own suffering and death. So there's that. Second thing he does is that he eats in front of them, right? So what do you have? They got fish. So he eats broiled fish in front of them to show them that, look, I'm a human being, I'm not a ghost. So fully human, fully divine. And the third thing he does, he shows them his hands and his feet, his wounds, signs of the crucifixion, thereby pointing to his own victory over sin and death. And with that, the disciples give themselves permission to finally rejoice in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Now, here's where it gets kind of interesting, right? So even if you're familiar with the basic framework of that particular story, I think a lot of us interpret this story simply as a future-based thing. Almost like a fairy tale, you know? Someday, maybe one day in the future, my prince will come, and things will be made new. The resurrection, the end of suffering and death, every tear will be wiped away. And that's true, but what's often overlooked is the implications of this story for the present moment. Even right now, you have within your grasp enormous power, the ability to tap into the power of the resurrected Christ. So think of it like this. Whenever Jesus Christ shows up in terms of being in the presence of someone or a particular event or circumstance, that thing, that person, that event, that circumstance is changed forever. So Simon becomes Peter, Saul becomes Paul. He shows up at the wedding of Cana, and that thing is elevated to the level of a sacrament, right? So weddings are elevated to a level of a sacrament simply because he shows up at a wedding, right? And when it comes to suffering and death, when Jesus Christ suffers and dies on the cross, human suffering, death itself, these things are transformed forever. These things, human suffering, death, these things which we're inclined to fear the most, these things become the very means of salvation itself. Just pause on that. Reflect on that particular thought. So the idea is that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, it's not like in spite of suffering and death that he brings salvation. It's precisely through these things that Jesus Christ brings salvation to the world. That's how powerful God is. And the whole point of the story is that that power is within our grasp through suffering, through death, by sharing in the suffering and death of Christ the Lord. Now, obviously, it begs the question, how do we do this, right? So perhaps you've heard the expression, offer up your sufferings, right? That's a classic expression and legit. You know, there's a reason why you hear that particular expression up and down Catholic culture. That said, I don't like it because I find it kind of misleading, right? Because when you hear that expression, offer up your sufferings, it implies you have to do something that you don't necessarily have to do. You think it through, you hear the expression, offer up your sufferings, it implies you have to do something to unite your sufferings with the sufferings of Christ and then have that combined act of suffering be offered in turn to God the Father, which is not entirely true. Because the reality is that because Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, the work has already been done. Because he suffered and died on the cross, human suffering, death itself, these things are transformed forever. Nothing further has to be done to complete that particular transformation. So what happens when it comes to human suffering, for example, it acquires a certain power, power to bring about the salvation of the world, so we talked about that. But the other thing is, your suffering is forever united with the suffering of Christ on the cross. And what that means, practically speaking, regardless of what you go through in terms of human suffering going forward in the future, be it a paper cut, psychological suffering, emotional suffering, some physical illness, a flesh-eating disease, you're never alone in that. You're never isolated in your suffering. You never suffer by yourself. You always suffer with Christ and in Christ and through Christ, sharing in the one true cross of salvation. And so therefore, when we talk about offering our sufferings, it's more like remembering the thing that Christ has already done. I remember in this moment of suffering that my life has meaning, my suffering has meaning, and truly, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful. At this point, I want to kind of flesh out what we're talking about today by giving a few concrete examples. And these are examples I raised in the context of a funeral that we did recently here at the parish, but I was thinking about it afterwards, and I thought, oh, that'd be good for the entire parish community to hear this. So the first example involves RCIA. So RCIA is the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It's designed to lead adults to become fully initiated in the church, hence the name, right? And so in my first parish, I was the one to teach RCIA. And I remember at the end of the course, there were a lot of people who were thinking twice about becoming Catholic. That's just the nature of the course. And this one young lady in particular, she was really hesitating. So in retrospect, she really wanted to become Catholic, but she had a sense of the weightiness of the Catholic thing, the cost of discipleship, right? And so she was kind of afraid. And so she needed more time, and so she decided to not be received in the church in the context of the Easter Vigil. And obviously it made sense. She needed more time. And as you might expect, like, we talked about it in the office over a period of weeks and months, you know, like, what's your sense of reservation? Let's talk about this, that, and the other thing. And after a while, I realized, you know what? I think she needs something more. It just so happens that around the same time, there was this lady, this elderly lady, who I kind of knew, and she was dying. And so I went to anoint her. I went to her place, and we're having a conversation. And so I said to her, you know what? There's this young lady. She just finished the RCIA course, but she's really struggling. I think she wants to become Catholic, but she's kind of afraid. And so, could you offer up your prayers and your sufferings for her conversion? And she said, oh, yes, Father, I will. And then she died. And later on, I found out that the day that she died, that's the day that this young woman decided to become Catholic. And I never told her until the day that she was actually received in the church. And so I brought up during the homily, I told this whole story I just told you just now. And I said, oh, by the way, her husband is here. And they met, and imagine, right, just like hugs and tears. And I think he gave her a cross, and they're still friends to this day. One final example on with this. So I mentioned about this funeral we did here at the parish, and the person who died was called Mike Doyle, because that's his name. And so basically, a lot of times when you anoint someone before they die, you don't really know them, and still, even if you do know them, you got to read the situation, like, what can the situation bear? And so a lot of times, to be honest, like, you go in, the person's sick, the family requests the anointing of the sick, you administer the sacrament, maybe you give communion on top of that, and then, you know, a few words exchanged, and then you leave. But in this situation, I recognized Mike, and so we had a bit of a conversation back and forth, and over the course of our conversation, I realized that this is a man who has real faith. There was a certain ease by which he would weave in his faith into our conversation. And so I took a bit of a chance. And so I said to him, basically, you know, Mike, because of what you're going through, because he had been suffering for a long time and his cancer was terminal, because you're suffering tremendously and because you're on the verge of death, right now, because you're suffering, your prayers are enormously powerful. And in fact, your prayers are more powerful than the prayers of a priest. So it's very important right now in this moment you be very intentional about the people you pray for and the things that you pray for. There's this family that's like going through a lot of stuff right now. If you could offer your prayers and sufferings for them, that'd be great. There's this couple that's on the verge of divorce. The wife in particular is just going through all manner of heartache. If you could pray for them, if you could pray for her, that would be tremendous. And on top of that, there's all these young people, especially in our high school. A lot of them come from broken homes. A lot of them are laboring under the lies and deceptions and wickedness of the world. If you could pray for them, that would be incredible too. And obviously in response to all these requests, he's like, yeah, you know, Father, I'll pray for each of these people. And I had the sense that he would. That he would not just pray, but pray with faith and real conviction and love, which obviously is the best type of prayer of all, right? And the reason why I share with you like this story, both these stories, is to suggest to you that even though there's always this enduring value to help people in a tangible, visible, corporal sort of way, like vibes of the corporal works of mercy and whatnot, at the same time, there's always something really unique and necessary about offering up our prayers and sufferings. So shades of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember what the Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Basically, just a paraphrase. There are certain demons, certain problems, certain issues, certain forms of evil out there in the world which can only be cast out through prayer and fasting, otherwise known as prayers and sufferings, united with the prayers and sufferings of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world.